Jesus gave us a foundation. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And he said, the Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. And the psalm that you read verified that very strong. It said, ask me, and I will give you the nations. And that's what Jesus came to do. And he'll finish it when he returns. To review a little bit, Luke said, no one can serve two masters, Jesus' words, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And if there's anything that we need to tell Congress today, that's it. That needs to be said loud and clear. I wonder if, 100,000 people would send that to Congress, whether it would do any good. So anyway, that's what we talked about last week, and we understood Jesus gave the illustration of that. And then he continued, and he said, until John the Baptist, the law of Moses and the message of the prophets were your guides. But now the good news of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone is eager to get in. Is that true? What does it mean? Everyone's eager to get in.
Everybody says, we know God and we're going to heaven.
Okay. They all want to go to heaven. And when Jesus tells them that, we all want to go to heaven. That's basically what they're saying. And Jesus acknowledges that. But there's a condition. There is a condition. Notice the word but. But that doesn't mean that the whole law has lost its force. It is easier for heaven and earth to disappear than for the smallest point of God's law to be overturned. For example, a man who divorces his wife and marries someone else commits adultery. And anyone who marries a woman divorced from her husband commits adultery. See, he was establishing, as we saw last week, that the law is not void. The Ten Commandments have never been thrown away. They have a little bit different interpretation in these days, but they're all there. And that's what he's saying. The law has never been put away, but it ended with John the Baptist. The ritual law, not the concrete law.
It's like anything else. This is the rules to live by. And that's what they were put in for. They were the rules to live by, not the rules to go to heaven.
And that's exactly right. And the law has never been able to get people to heaven. Only Jesus can, right? And that's what he was trying to say. Now he gets into an illustration, a story that he's telling. This is a very classic story and very much needed. Jesus said, there's a certain rich man who was splendidly clothed in purple and fine linen, and who lived each day in luxury. Okay, that's the setting. A rich man had the best clothes, but at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, who was covered with sores. As Lazarus lay there longing for scraps from the rich man's table, The dogs would come and lick his open sores. That's pretty common for dogs to do that. It doesn't always help. Sometimes it makes it worse. With infection, we know that today, but that was a tragic situation. He was sitting there, despised, derelict, just looking for scraps. Bad situation. Finally, the poor man died and was carried by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried. And his soul went to the place of the dead. There, in torment, he saw Abraham in the far distance with Lazarus at his side. Now that's the setting. Notice that Lazarus was taken with the family of Abraham. The Jewish people felt that heaven was a place for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It was a place where they lived. Place of Abraham. That was their hope. That was their desire. However, this rich man, he was in a place of torment. And he saw Abraham with Lazarus. The rich man shouted, "Father Abraham, have some pity. Send Lazarus over here to dip the tip of his finger in water to cool my tongue. I am in anguish in these flames." But Abraham said to him, "Son, remember that during your lifetime you had everything you wanted, and Lazarus had nothing. So now he is here being comforted, and you are in anguish." Quite a contrast. You know, in Jesus' parable, as he was giving this illustration, he was telling it like it is. Unfortunately, the world doesn't know any of that, does it? It doesn't think that's true. So there's a contrast. The situation is life or death. Life is good, death is bad. That's what Jesus is telling us in this parable that he's giving. Is hell real? It really is. The world understands it as an exclamation point. When they don't like someone, they say, "Go to hell." They don't know what they're saying. The rhetoric of the world and the thinking of the world is so total opposite of what Jesus is trying to say. They don't understand it. We need to be that testimony in the world, however we are, wherever we are. We're living in the time of a derelict generation. And that's why the enemy hates anyone that proclaims Christ. The enemy hated Charlie Kirk, so he had to silence him. But it didn't work, did it? And the message that Charlie Kirk gave, and the message that is continuing on with his wife and the group that he established, is continuing. We can pray for it. Because it honors God and honors the Lord. His wife is carrying it on in a tremendous way. And you hear all kinds of rhetoric out there criticizing her for this. And if you have read the news, and I don't advocate that, but if you read the news over the weeks, You see how they were criticizing her even for the hug that she gave to the vice president. And it's ridiculous. And I thought that was such a beautiful transition that she was just making, because he was a friend of her husband. And that's a normal thing for a person who in their life enjoys love to just give the person a hug. We like hugs, and that's what she was giving him. It wasn't anything intimidating or anything that was saying something devious. It wasn't that at all. And I never thought that, but the world sure did. They decided to twist it like mad. But the world's going to criticize anything that they can, because they hate truth and they hate America, really, without understanding it. And it's a sad day we live in. And people don't understand it's life and death. Just like the rich man didn't understand what life was all about. He thought it was all about his possessions and his position. But Lazarus knew the Lord. He had a personal relationship with the Father. That's why he was in heaven with Abraham.
I was going to say, whoever Lazarus was, his name ended up in a lot of miserable places. Lazarus there, Lazarus, Jesus' friend, and everybody was hunting him again, so who knows?
I think that he used the name Lazarus because he knew what he was going to do in the future. I think it was a choice, significant choice, just to get the name before people. When he raised the next Lazarus, the real Lazarus of the future, it was evident that he had the power to raise life and give life. And remember, after that raising, just before his crucifixion, they wanted to kill Lazarus and Jesus, because the testimony of Jesus superseded everything that they believed. And it laid bare their derelict lives. So anyway, so I think it's significant that this man was used by Jesus in a parable as a Lazarus, the name Lazarus. And Jesus said this, "And besides, there is a great chasm separating us. No one can cross over to you from here, and no one can cross over to us from there." Chasm. A great chasm. And you can't cross over. Once it's done, it's done. And there's no changing. And when you think of the crucifixion, which is coming up shortly in Luke, you think of the events. We'll see the 12, see that they all denied Jesus at the end. 11 of them survived. One did not. And that's tragic. But it set up what God had intended. Wouldn't it be terrible to be like Judas, being set up by God to begin to be failure and evil? I don't understand all of that because God doesn't tell us, but it's a tragic situation.
It was tragic because God knew this was going to happen. But he gave Judas the right to choose. Yep. He had personal choice to do this one way or the other. We all have that choice, you know. And Judas was in a bad situation, but it wasn't like he was a man without problems. It's just that he did it there too. But when it was done, then he realized his problem, what he'd done. But he had the freedom of choice.
He also fit in the earlier part of this story about the rich man, about not loving God and money too, because he loved money, remember? He used the money that was donated to Christ and his followers for his own ends. He stole it. He was the keeper of the bank. But there's a great chasm, a great gulf between the two. And then the rich man said, "Please, Father Abraham, at least send him to my father's home. For I have 5 brothers, and I want him to warn them so that they don't end up in this place of torment." But Abraham said, "Moses and the prophets have warned them. Your brothers can read what they wrote. The law and the prophets were still in effect. And they have that, and they can read it. They were not illiterate. If they read the law and the prophets, they would know how to have life. Even that psalm that you read, Psalm 2, would have told them that. David's writings and the other psalmists gave tremendous insight. They also had Isaiah, Jeremiah, and the other prophets writing all about that. So, Abraham was right. They had people. They could tell them the truth because the scripture was written in a language that they all understood. And the brothers can read. Let them do it. You know, it's the same thing today. Everyone has a Bible. How many people read it? And if you read it for understanding, you'll get truth. If you read it as a skeptic, and I can understand that people who are in literature use it as a classic, not the story of God as truth.
Well, even at where he says that, he's 5 brothers, and he says, your brothers can read what they wrote. That's right. But he could have read it too. That's the main thing. He could have read all that.
Yeah. And he didn't just do it right either, did he? The rich man replied, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone is sent to them from the dead, then they will repent of their sins and turn to God." But Abraham said, "If they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't be persuaded even if someone rises from the dead." Now that's a significant statement, isn't it? And Jesus knew that just in a few short days, he was going to be the one returned from death and alive again. And Abraham's word, according to Jesus, was right. He came back from the dead and they still didn't believe. And that's the way it is in life. Jesus has risen from the dead, and that's the foundation of all that we believe, the foundation of truth, the foundation that the Bible is God's Word in its entirety.
Well, the example is Lazarus when he was raised from the dead. The people that wanted to believe, believed. The rest of them said, "Oh no, this has got to be some evil trick or whatever." And so they wanted to go kill him because it might be, he might prove something to the rest of the people.
Yep, so Lazarus was the early example, and Jesus was the final example. And no, that's exactly true. So Jesus' words here was a warning. If they don't listen, they're doomed. Now, at the time that Jesus said this, the only scriptures they had was what we call the Old Testament. That's all they had. And sometimes church people today get themselves into trouble by saying, oh, we're only going to listen to the New Testament, we're not going to listen to the Old Testament. And that can get us into trouble because the Old Testament is a foundation of what Jesus has done in the New. Paul and the other disciples, when they preached from the Old Testament. And they preached the truth about who Jesus was. That's kind of a telling statement here at the end, isn't it? We've been talking about life and death. And the choice that the rich man and Lazarus had. And I thought a conclusion would be 1 John 5. Since we believe human testimony, we can believe the greater testimony that comes from God. And God has testified about His Son. All who believe in the Son of God know in their hearts that this testimony is true. Those who don't believe this are actually calling God a liar because they don't believe what God has testified about His Son. Now that's pretty dire. And John tells it like it is, really, doesn't he? God said, this is my Son, and this is how you're saved. And if you don't believe that, then you're calling God a liar.
But God started in the first book of the Bible, in Genesis 1, saying, this is my Son. I'm testifying about how He's coming. All the way along, it builds up to it. Everything He said, this is my Son.
Yep, and John, Genesis 3:15 said, the enemy will bruise his heel, but he'll stomp on his head. And that's the first specific testimony about Jesus. In Genesis 3:15, but even in 1:1, when God created all of this, it shows who He is. And that's where the world stumbles big time right now. Even in a nation such as ours, people know about Jesus, but they don't understand that we have a Creator God. They don't understand that God made it all. And so that's why they keep trying to figure out ways. That's where the big foundational problem is. You don't believe in God, and you can't believe anything that He says. Those who don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God are actually calling God a liar, John is saying. And then in 11 and 12 of 1 John 5, and this is what God has testified. He has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life, and whoever does not have God's Son does not have life. That's pretty cut and dried, isn't it? You have the Son, you have life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life. John is making a point. You have Jesus, you have life. You don't have Jesus, you have death. Just like the rich man and Lazarus.
But he doesn't mean you don't have life after death. It means that your life is going to be cooking. It's not going to be
exactly right
because your soul is permanent.
Yep, and that's exactly right. So anyway, I wanted to just finish up this part of Luke And next week we'll start on something in the Christmas. My plan at this point is to look at some of the songs and prophecies about Mary and John and others. I'm not just sure where I'm going to go, but it'll be back to some of the scriptures of Christmas. But next week we'll be at our house. We'll be praying that Robert recovers quickly, not for our sake, but for his sake. And we don't want him to try to do things before he's well. So we will pray for his health and that he gets well quickly and able to function the way he wants. So anyway, 5:13 says, I have written this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know you have eternal life. John said it well, didn't he? So we'll say thank you, Lord, that today, and we'll meet at our house next week, okay? And Lord, that's what we want to do, especially this time of the year, when we think about the good, all the good joy that you give us because of your birth, and then later your resurrection, how all of that tells us who you are and how you love us. So give us joy for this season. Allow us to respond and celebrate with thanksgiving with all that you have. So we're so grateful, Lord, for your goodness and love and forgiveness. Walk with us. Help us to carefully honor your name during this season and be a testimony to those that need to believe. Thank you for that. In your name, Lord. Amen.